once again, I'm working from the ESV. I haven't heard any complaints yet, so appreciate your patience, those of you who have your King James out. All right, go to Ephesians 5. And we're going to read the text first. I think it'd be helpful just to read through the whole chapter. Pete taught through, 15, I think, last 17. Week? 16, 17? Yeah. But I'm just going to read. I'm going to read through the whole thing. Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 1, it says, "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness nor foolish talk nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not become partakers with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the Lord is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each of one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." All right. Well, where I would actually like to start, just kind of get a running start, is in verse 15. And we're going to work on through the section of the Word of God. And this is just really, really exciting. So we're coming out of the context, again, of the whole book, right? And it's walking worthy of the calling that we've been called with. And this great and high calling that God has called us to is his purpose for the ages, to unify all things in Jesus Christ, things in heaven, things on earth. Right? And we're part of this plan. We're God's inheritance. We're what he gets. And this church that God has then connected right with Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, and exalted to his right hand. Okay, and this is the role we play in the eternal picture. And so, as we got into 4 and 5 and we're getting into 6, it's that practical outwalking of the calling that we've been called to. And this section, of course, starts with being imitators of God and loving like Jesus Christ. And that's easy to say and read, but when you think about how he loved, and the full giving of self in obedience to God on our behalf, it's quite incredible. So we're going to be getting a running start, but much of our time today is going to be spent looking at that relationship of a husband and a wife. But I want you, those of you that are single in this room, not to check out during that time, because you're going to see how much this applies to all of us across the body of Christ here. And it's pretty, it's just beautiful. Okay. Starting in verse 15 is where I want to start here. It says, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise," right? And so it's the encouragement here, look carefully, pay attention to the way that you're walking. And this is a great reminder. Pay attention to the way that you're walking. And, really the, we let the scriptures, we let God's word evaluate this for us. What that means to pay attention to the way that we're walking, right? We're called to be walking in balance with the calling that we've been called with, which we've been reading about. We're to be imitators of God. We're to walk in love, as Christ also loved us, right? Gave himself for a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So look carefully. Pay attention how you're walking. Not as unwise. Don't be foolish, but be wise. And then verse 16, it says, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. And I got to thinking about this. And you think about in the span of eternity, how unique a time we live in, right? And it refers to this time as, it says here, making the best use of your time because the days are evil. The days are evil right now. But really, the time period here where the days are evil is very, very, very short in comparison with all of eternity, right? Because God is going to deal with evil. It's going to be judged and it's going to be put away. And there's going to be an eternity without it, right? And you think about that, then, how precious this time really is. Here you are, here we are as the church, called out from among the common lot of people to holiness, set apart to God, to walk worthy of the calling that he's called us with in this day and age that's evil. And it's our time now. Right, so there's an eternal perspective of this thing. Like Pete had mentioned last week, it's not just good time management. That's not what it's talking about so much as seeing your life in light of the time that you live. And we all have a very short time here on this planet, even if we live a very full life. But this is our time. It's our time to walk in this and to walk in this calling. And what a great encouragement that is then. Make the best use of it. What would be the best use of it? In the context, walking worthy of the calling that you've been called with. Boy, what a waste it would be not to. You understand? It's literally the only thing that matters in eternity. And the only thing that matters right now in this evil day. And we have this great opportunity to do this thing and to do it together. What a joy. What a privilege. Then it says, verse 17, therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Got me thinking about Proverbs. It talks a lot about foolish people, right? We don't want to be foolish. But instead, in contrast to that, understand what the will of the Lord is. Isn't that cool? And I know I'm saying it again, well, what's the context? What's the will of the Lord in this context? Kind of goes back across the whole book, right? God's, by the good pleasure of God's will, all the things that he's done for us in Christ, and then his desire that we would simply walk in it with him. Isn't that cool? That's the will of the Lord. Don't be foolish. Know what the will of the Lord is. And then it says here, coming right off of that, and do not get drunk with wine, for that's debauchery. That's a word we don't use a whole lot in our current context of the world here, but it's excessive indulgence in sensual pleasures, in the things that gratify the flesh. Okay, and look at what it's set in contrast to here, which really is telling about it. It says, don't get drunk with wine, for that's debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Isn't that cool? That's the contrast, but be filled with the Spirit. And then it says, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always for everything to God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And I want to go back to this term, being filled with the Spirit. And you see this term used across the scriptures. It's used in actually in Luke a couple times. It's used of Elizabeth, who's filled with the Spirit, and then she speaks. That's when she first sees Mary, after Mary comes to visit her. And it says that Elizabeth was filled with the Spirit, and then she prophesies. Zechariah was filled with the Spirit at the birth of his son, and he prophesies. That's another spot. You see it in Acts chapter 2. They were filled with the Spirit, and what happened? They spoke in tongues. There's other records where Peter was filled with the Spirit, lifted up his voice, and spoke boldly. There's that time when all the saints were together, praying together and asking God for boldness. It says they were filled with the Spirit, and they went and they spoke the word with all boldness. It says the same thing of Paul. And so there's a heart here of, it's not just the simple act of being born again. It's this being filled with the Spirit of God to the point where it's coming out of our mouth. It's filled to overflowing. You see that beautiful example? And then what's the result of it here? Instead of being drunk with wine, full of sensual desires and sensual pleasures and things, I'm filled with what?
Spirit.
The Spirit of God, to the extent that it overflows in me and comes out my mouth. And what's the result here? Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. Isn't that cool? Isn't that really cool? And this is what we do. This is what we do. We walk by that Spirit of God in light of that calling. We are walking by the Spirit of God. The other thing that I think with this, you know, on a practical side, you know, these are commands that we've been looking at, these imperatives that God has given us through his word. They're not a complete list, right? But they're really beautifully illustrating for us the heart of this thing, right? You think about like the thief not stealing any longer, but instead getting a job and working with their hands, right? Well, is God just talking to thieves?
No,
right? He's illustrating a point and a heart behind that, right? Let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth. Is God just referring to curse words? Well no, maybe that's included, but it's really a heart. You know, what is it? We're no longer speaking untruths and ill things, but we're speaking grace that can minister grace to the hearers, right? So these are illustrating the heart of God in this stuff. And I just think about what an amazing thing this is, right? Because this word of God is given to us, and it's given to us with the expectation and for the purpose of those who are filled with the Spirit of God and have a relationship with God to be able to understand it, right? Because if you have just a set of laws, like even the law of Moses, you by your flesh can go there and say, okay, well, what am I allowed to do and what am I not allowed to do? Right? And maybe I'm getting in there to say, you know, let me see if this is legal, if I can get away with this or get away with that. But the heart of this is far greater. It's teaching you, this is what it looks like. This is what God's kingdom looks like. This is what your calling looks like. Do you understand what I'm saying? So there's specific application for sure. You know, I don't want to take this. It says not to get drunk with wine. It says to be filled with the Spirit. Okay. So there's that specific application there, but this goes beyond just getting drunk with wine. You understand what I'm saying? And I think about this too, with this verse personally, when it applies, you know, when I'm applying it to my own life, that, you know, what do I value more than anything else, honestly, in my life? I value that relationship that I have with God, right? I value it. It's such a joy to be able to walk with him, that I have the Spirit of God in me, that I know I walk into any situation and I'm not alone. You know, and at any moment, God can give you a little information and you have his word in your heart and you're walking in and you know you're not alone. Gosh, I just don't want to ever do anything to cloud that, you know, that heart of just recognizing I have this connection with God. I don't want to be clouded up here. You know, in other places in the scriptures, it talks about being sober minded you know, sober-minded, and that's so that we can see clear, so that we're in that position to walk and to be filled by that Spirit of God and do the things that God has called us to do. So it's just beautiful as we're seeing this. Again, addressing one another. So we're filled with the Spirit of God, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And there's that giving thanks once again. You know, we saw last week how unthankfulness in Romans 1 leads to disobedience and rebellion and all those other things, you know, and how thankfulness really gives us, you know, just puts us in a place to believe this word of God and to remain humble and getting the answer that God has for us there. Okay, so giving thanks always. Isn't that cool? In everything give thanks, I think it says somewhere else. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Right? Yeah. There you go, buddy. You know, I love these kind of things. Very practical verses, right? So, you know, what do I do when you're living life and you're just finding, man, I'm kind of unthankful. And you find yourself unthankful or grumpy or irritated about things instead of thankful. You know, it's just a little red flag. Hey, buddy. Remember, you know, that's just a reminder. You don't get self-condemned. You don't go, oh, Jim, there you go again. You're such a mess. You know, it's, Father, I am a mess sometimes, but thank you for the help to be thankful. You know, teach me to be thankful. Open my heart. Remind me of the things that you've done so that my heart can be thankful instead of unthankful, right? It's so simple. And, you know, something Ken and I were talking about just before we started here is that this is, you know, we're in this place where God has bestowed on us his righteousness and his holiness, right? I'm not holy or righteous of myself, but God has given me his righteousness, his holiness. And so when these things come up in his word and my heart's reproved and I'm like, whoa, you know, gosh, I need to change. We're free to do so. Right? Because there is no, I don't have to prove anything of myself. I know in my flesh there's no good thing, but I know by the Spirit of God that there's every blessing in Christ. That's what it started out with, right? Chapter 1. Isn't that cool? And so you're free then to give those things up, give them to God, and get that help to get our heads right exactly where he wants us, in alignment with that calling that we've been called to. That's exciting because you have God's help in this thing. You're never alone in doing this. And we have one another also, as the context has shown, where we are speaking these things to each other and one another. All right. So then we get to this beautiful verse here in verse 21. And this really kind of sets the context for the next number of verses that we're going to look at. But it says, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Okay? Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And I actually want to go to 1 Peter, because we have a minute. Let's go pop over to 1 Peter chapter 5. Actually, I have it written down so I could cheat. I don't even have to find it in my Bible. This is in the context of elders, but then it broadens the context here. In verse 5, it says, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5, it says, likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. And it says, clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that he, at the proper time, he may exalt you. Isn't that cool? Humble, humility towards one another. And, you know, it's just, this is a common thread. We saw it right at the beginning of the chapter. Chapter 4, that is. Where I, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called with all what? Humility, gentle, and patience, gentleness. So we're to submit to one another in verse 21, back in verse 21 of Ephesians 5. And why is it that we submit to one another?
Reverence.
Out of reverence for Christ, right? You know what's so beautiful about this is that you're not dependent upon other human beings to do things right for you to be submissive in the way that we're called to be submissive to one another. You understand what I'm saying? I can do what it is God has called me to do towards you, regardless of how you receive it or don't receive it. Attitude, no attitude, right heart, wrong heart. Do you understand? Because I'm not doing it for reverence, out of reverence for you. I'm doing it out of reverence for Christ. Isn't that cool? And we're going to bring that same thinking now right into the marriage, which is where this picks up. So in chapter 5, verse 22 through 33, it's going to speak to the marriage relationship. I think this is a really beautiful section, and I really enjoyed spending time in it this week. But what's neat is it uses the relationship of Jesus Christ to the church to instruct husbands and wives. But it also uses the relationship of a husband and wife to describe the relationship of Jesus Christ in the church. So we're given instruction on how to, but at the same time, we're given this beautiful allegory of what it looks like, what the body of Christ under Jesus Christ looks like. Isn't that cool? It's just really, really beautiful. One thing before we go here that I want to look at, this book that we're looking at, it's describing God's eternal purpose that we've seen in Christ Jesus, okay? And these things are just, it's just bigger than just this life. I do want to go to Hebrews. Go to Hebrews 13 real quick. So we're about to look at some things in marriage. And maybe you're married, or maybe you're not. Maybe you want to be someday, or maybe you never want to be. But this section is still applicable to us, very applicable to us in this body of Christ, regardless of our stage of life, where we're at. Hebrews 13, I'm going to read in verse 4. It says here, "Let marriage be held in honor among all. And let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous." Okay, this is a really cool verse. Stop and think about this for a minute. Let marriage be held in honor among all married people.
All
right? This is something all. The working translation says, "Marriage is precious among all, and so is undefiled sexual intercourse, but God will judge fornicators and adulterers." So this is something, this institution of marriage is something that is to be held in honor, is to be honored or deemed precious by the whole church. And as a single person, part of deeming the marriage relationship as precious is to avoid defiling the marriage bed. Does that make sense? In other words, you know, this world, again, the world is always like opposite, right? Opposed to the will and the word of God. So the world teaches very clearly, hey, you're single, you're free. Do whatever you want, right? You're only to honor sex once you're married. Then there's this thing where it's kept in some sort of honor, right? Sort of. The world doesn't even do that. But do you understand what I'm saying? But that is not what the Word of God says. We as a body are to honor this institution called marriage, right? Is that clear? Do you understand how beautiful that is? And Walter's or working translation, I thought, was beautiful in the way where it said, "Marriage is precious among all, and so is undefiled sexual intercourse." Isn't that cool? That's precious. It's something precious. And so in the context there, we're honoring that as a whole body of Christ, as a whole body of Christ. Okay? And we're going to see why. We'll come across it again later in this section, but this institution of marriage is something that God did back at the beginning in Genesis. And you see how it's carried through really every time period, administration. Thank you. That's the word I'm looking for. It's carried through every administration, and it's established again here too. It's really quite beautiful. All right, so excited to get into this. In verse 22, it says here, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands." Now, who is this talking to? Who's it talking to? Believers, right? Born again ones, right? This whole book's written to the church. It's written to the church who's called to this great calling. So this is a beautiful picture when you have a believing woman and you have a believing man who have been brought together in marriage, and they both play their part, their role. And what's the context coming out of verse 21 is that we're submitting to one another, right? Everybody's submitting to one another. So we're already doing that in the body of Christ, right? The world looks at the idea of a woman submitting to a man and abhors it. But is it any surprise? Because the devil's just all about doing exactly the opposite of God's word, right? And again, the context here, it's not just any woman to any man. It's the wife to the husband. Okay, and we're going to see why as we go through here, that God is just laying this out so beautifully to us. Let's see here. One thing I want to read. I want to read 1 Peter chapter 3. Okay? Just kind of add a little bit of... fill this out a little bit. 1 Peter chapter 3. Having a hard time finding Peter today. There he is. 1 Peter chapter 3. And verse 1 it says here. It says, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands. Once again, it's your own husbands. So that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. When they see your respect and pure conduct, do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. Isn't that beautiful? Again, why are we doing these things? Why? Wives, do we submit to our husbands? Why husbands, which we're going to go on next, do you love your wives? Out of who? It's reverence for Christ and all that he's accomplished and this whole big, beautiful calling that we have in him. That's the beauty of this thing. And it's where it works. It's where it works. It's where it glorifies God. It's the only place where it will work and glorify God. And this is such a beautiful section that, you know, wife, even if your husband doesn't believe God, you can win that husband by your conduct. And, you know, truthfully, you could say the same about a husband towards a wife, right? Because we're going to see here in a minute that the standard for a man to love his wife is the way that Christ loved the church. When did we ever submit well to Jesus Christ and to God prior to him giving his life on the cross? You understand? He demonstrated that love when we didn't deserve it. You see? And so that's the beauty of this thing. Is this out of reverence for Christ and what God has done? All right? So, verse 24, now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Back to Ephesians we are. And then here's the husbands. Verse 25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Guys, this is what I have to say here about this. It is so critical that we understand what was done for us by our Lord Jesus Christ and understand our relationship to him as under him, as him being Lord. This is the foundation of everything else. Every other relationship, literally every other relationship in my life, I won't understand where I fit into it or how I function if I don't first understand who Jesus Christ is as my Lord. You understand? When I start to see that as a husband, it starts to give me a picture and an understanding of the way I'm supposed to love my wife. When I start to see how I'm to submit to my Lord, which is a joyful submission, I start to see how, as a wife, I could submit to a husband. You understand? And so, as always, it goes back to that gospel, that gospel message. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. Here, I want to stop for a minute as we're reading this. Read this with me as we're reading in light of what Christ has done for us, the church. Okay? That's what I want, what we want to hear here. Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she, the church, might be holy and without blemish. Isn't that cool? That's what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us in his love towards us. He set us apart, washed us with the water of the word. He's presented us to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. How cool is that? And that's the church you're a part of. And then the instruction part. In the same way, verse 28, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. Well, church, listen, Christ nourishes and cherishes you. Isn't that cool? You're being nourished and cherished by the Lord Jesus Christ. that's insanely cool. And so as we learn, we start to get a picture and an understanding of the kind of love that Jesus Christ had for us and has for us as husbands. Then we get a picture of the kind of love that we need to have for our wives, right? And I'm to love that way because I reverence my Lord Jesus Christ. I don't say, well, she has to submit, otherwise I won't. Then we're missing the picture, right? Of course, because it's out of reverence for him that I do what I do and that you do what you do, right? You know how freeing it is not to be stuck on people, not to have to wait for other people to do what they have to do so that you can do what you do? Man, we are just so free, folks. We are just so free. And we're called to this thing. I was thinking about this the other day, and think about my wife doesn't like when I talk this way, but I like to think this way sometimes. Take it to the utter extreme. What if I lost everything that I have in this life? You know, I'm sitting in my beautiful warm house, probably a blanket on my lap and enjoying the Bible and really nice cup of coffee. And you think, what if I lost all of it? What if I lost my house? Woke up one day and don't have a job anymore. You know, I don't have warm clothes anymore. What if I lost my wife, my kids? What if I woke up and the whole church had decided to walk away from the truth? God would still be faithful. And I would, as a person, would still have a destiny and a function in this body of Christ and a purpose to live. Do you understand? And from that moment, it might look different on this earth, but you literally haven't lost anything that matters in eternity. Do you understand what I'm saying? Just to be in that place in our heart where the thing that we worship, the first thing in our life is Him. You see, because He's God. Because what happens is people can make relationships God. And then I need you to be a certain way for me to be okay. I need my wife to be a certain way for me to be okay. Well, I'll tell you what, then you're not in a position to be able to love like this. You're not in a position to be able to submit like this. Do you understand what I'm saying? Because there is no one before Him. God comes first. Yeah. And God is, that's what He's calling us to. This thing is beautiful. Then you're actually free. Actually free to love. Actually free to submit to one another. And it is true freedom. And that's where all this fruit of the Spirit and joy and all this good stuff that God has for us in this life, not just in the next, but even today. So in this same way, husbands should love their wives. For no one ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of His body. And again, we can't forget God's grace. These things are not things that our flesh are capable of doing. It's something that's done by the Spirit of God. So ask Him. Ask Him for help. Help to love your wife. Help to submit. Help to see this thing happen in your lives, in your marriage. Then look at this, verse 31. It's a quote from Genesis 2:24. It says, "Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. Mm-hmm. Isn't that cool? That's what he's talking about. It struck me this morning, actually, how cool this is that right off the bat in Genesis, God creates man and woman in His image, right? And for a purpose. And we've seen that as we've looked at Ephesians also. How that purpose is ultimately fulfilled in Jesus Christ, that this whole place is going to be subdued to God in the glory of, you know, for the glory of God. But man and woman were created in God's image, and then it says of them, it refers to this verse that in chapter 2, verse 24. Man shall leave his father and mother, cleave to his wife, they two shall be one flesh. While that verse isn't directly quoted in the law of Moses in the next administration, it is definitely upheld by the law, where that relationship of a man and a woman. But then you see it quoted again a couple times in the Gospels, where the Lord Jesus Christ quotes that verse from Genesis. And then here it is quoted again. And it just blessed me to see that this is something that's like across the board. This is God's heart and desire for marriage from the beginning. And He's reiterating it here, and it's fulfilled and it's found in its fullness in Christ Jesus. Isn't that exciting? That's part of your destiny, a part of my destiny as married people to do this. This is pretty cool. Really cool. All right, this mystery is profound. And I'm saying that it refers to Christ in the church. Verse 33, "However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." And that's how this section closes. I didn't move forward, but we're gonna be looking next week at chapter 6, and there's some other relationships that are laid out here. And again, it's coming off of that same context of reverencing Christ. It's out of reverence for Him, you know. And that's what makes it possible to walk this way. And it glorifies Him. It glorifies Him. And a married couple that's walking by the Spirit of God, you know, where the husband's loving and the wife's submitting, that picture is demonstrating what it looks like for that of that relationship between Christ and His church. And think about what a witness that is to the world, you know, full of brokenness, full of just very much the opposite from what God's word is. And there you can demonstrate in a relationship, you can demonstrate to the people around you the most important thing that's ever existed, which
just the church and Christ, you know? Mm-hmm. Pretty, it's just incredible. It's just, what an honor, what a joy. And as it said in Hebrews, let's all of us hold that precious, whether you're married or not. You know, it's a precious thing. So, okay, that's all. That's where I'm going to end. Let me pray. Hey, Father, I just want to thank you for, just thank you for your word and your goodness in revealing it to us. Thank you for making us a part of this body of Christ. And Father, I just pray that your word can really just anchor itself in our hearts as we go in it, Father, as we continue to read Ephesians. Thank you for helping us to see it clear and then to walk it out. And I know you do, and we praise you for it. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, amen. Mm-hmm.